When the storms of life hit, be a buffalo. He is risen, and indeed, he is risen. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Sunrise Service for 2026. This morning, Derek Orne, Scandia attender, fellow brother in Christ, and chaplain at nearby Christian school, brings us a message shaped around a powerful idea. When storms come, most run from them. But buffalo do something different. They turn and charge straight into them. He reminds us that as Christians, storms are not something to escape. They are something God uses to build endurance, to shape character, and to lead us to hope. Because the story of Easter itself turns on a moment from death to life.
Good morning, beloved. What a beautiful morning it is to be together. Allow me to open us up this morning in prayer. Lord God, we approach your throne this morning with eager anticipation of glee and gratitude and praise. But in our eagerness, let us not rush from the lessons that are found in hardship. Allow us this morning to feel the weight of the cost for sin, for truly in that, hope becomes all the sweeter. In the words of your servant Jeremiah, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in you. Please, Lord, give us hearts prepared to receive your word and humble hearts reminiscent of your servant Jeremiah. In your name we pray. Amen. We gather this morning in that eager anticipation, eager for the rising of the sun, eager for the dawning of the day, the celebration of remembering our high priest, our king, our savior, and what he has accomplished. Praise the Lord. But before that arrival of hope, before we step into that celebration, I would like to open our Easter morning with a psalm. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 74. That is Psalm 74. While you do that, I would ask you this morning to consider, this is going to sound a little strange, but consider the humble buffalo. Fluffy. If you've ever been up to Squim and driven through that kind of park, if you will, they slobber all over your windows of your car and try and get food out of you. They're kind of a goofy animal. But did you know buffalo, when a storm approaches, they do not scatter like normal cattle. They do not run for cover. They actually turn and they charge into the storm. It's a survival instinct. They know that the closest way through, the shortest distance to spend in a storm, is if they turn and they charge into it. It is this weird survival instinct that they have, and it does serve as a beautiful metaphor. Hold on to that. We'll come back to it later. Psalm 74, a maskil of Asaph. O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to the tribe of your inheritance, and this Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Turn your footsteps towards the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Your adversaries have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all its carved work they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned your sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their heart, "Let us completely subdue them." They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. Nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, from within your bosom? Destroy them. Admittedly, a strange place to start on Easter morning. This is a Psalm of Asaph, a prominent Levite, priest, prophet, musician, appointed to lead music at the tabernacle. He is credited with writing 12 of the Psalms, notably Psalm 50 and 73 through 83. I didn't realize until actually writing this sermon that many of my favorite Psalms are actually Psalms of Asaph. It was a fun little discovery for me. We commonly think of the Psalms as the Psalms of David, who is a prominent author of the Psalms, and yet they are actually written over a span of over 1,000 years with many different authors. They cover the span all the way through post-exilic times. This in particular is a corporate psalm of laments, meaning sadness, regret. It focuses on the destruction of the temple and Israel's response to that destruction. The psalm opens with a pair of rhetorical questions in which the psalmist pleads for God to protect his sanctuary and his people. He then describes the destruction that comes and the defilements of that sacred space. Through this, the psalmist then renews his plea for God's help, asking him to defend his own honor. Understanding why God would allow his whole place does not have almost an ear silenced. Parallels cross. There is a good reason for this resemblance. Jesus even identifies himself as his body being the true temple, stating in John 2:19, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up." With the crucifixion, we also experience much of that same lament as Asaph is feeling here. Gathering on Friday, we get to remember some of that lament that we feel with the crucifixion as we recall it, encountering the darkness, the silence, what appears to be absolute destruction of God's temple. Even the apostles share in this hopelessness after Jesus' death, this despondency. When Jesus rises again, he actually approaches some of the apostles on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize him, and he asks them, "What are you guys talking about? What has happened?" Luke 24:21 says their response, "But we were hoping that it was he, that is Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel." Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. Friday and most of this weekend, we share in this lament, the same lament Asaph felt, the same lament that the apostles felt. But praise the Lord that it is us looking back on what happened. We know how this story goes. We know the resurrection. We know the hope that is there. But we share, if just in a little bit, of that lament. But I ask you, how often in our lives do we allow lament? We allow sadness to turn to despondency and hopelessness. That hopelessness ends up with us relying on ourselves. It manifests out in distraction, escapism, or simple pride. We run to the things around us for comfort that we even admittedly should know are not where we need to run for comfort. The pleasures of this world that take our attention away from that pain and suffering that we feel, that we struggle with. But just because something is uncomfortable, just because something is what we would call suffering, does not mean it is something that is bad. It is not necessarily wrong. In fact, there is much to learn. For truly in lament and suffering, we can most recognize our dependency on God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:26, also a psalm of Asaph. In our dependency, we must recognize that God is in fact sovereign over everything, including suffering. But suffering in itself, it serves a purpose. That storm serves a purpose. Romans 5:3-5, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why and how could we rejoice in our sufferings? Because those sufferings build endurance, which leads to character, which gives us hope. And hope does not leave us to shame. There is much lament and suffering. We as Christians should not abstain from it. We should not run from it. We should know that it is there by the sovereignty of God, and there is much to learn from it. Endurance to be built, character to be had, and hope to be seen. But we're not called to stay there forever. To wallow in suffering and to stay there forever in lament is in fact despondency. We are not called to stay. But where do we go? Let's go back to the psalm we're currently in this morning. Verse 12. Yet God, my King, is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Oh, beloved, there is the gospel message. In Psalms of all places, we are find ourselves in despondency, the destruction of the temple. And yet, Asaph recognizes that God is working salvation in the midst of the earth. In perfect chiastic structure, 11 verses before it, 11 verses after it, the main idea of this psalm is this verse right here. My God, my King, is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Without getting off into the weeds of this beautiful esoteric form of poetry, which if you know me very well, that is a really difficult thing for me to not to gleefully run down that rabbit trail. Chiastic structure is a paralleling of the beginning and the end of the poem. So verse 1 and verse 23 would be parallels of one another. Verse 2 and verse 22 would be parallels for one another. They build up, and the center is that major main point of the poem. It's used in Psalms constantly, but we also see it even in the New Testament with certain phrases and statements. Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That would be an example of very short chiastic structure. But appreciating that this is the main point that he's trying to communicate in this psalm, it helps us reveal something to us in our own lament. Where do we run when we experience suffering and lament? We run straight to the gospel, the acts of Jesus. We run to our salvation, not to distraction, not to entertainment. We run to Christ. And in that, what do we see? Verse 13. You guide the sea by your might. You the sea monster, crush the heads of the Leviathan. You food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open the springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours is the night. You have established the heavenly lights in the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. When you run to the gospel, we cannot but recognize our need for God and everything that He has done for us. In remembrance of the gospel, in remembrance of what was done, we find beautiful hope. It has this consequence of humbling our own souls, humbling our own reliance on ourselves, and recognizing the goodness, the trustworthiness, and the faithful love of God. How do you rejoice in your sufferings? You remember God's sovereignty. But after praise, after remembrance, after resting in what God has done for us, His faithfulness, it is true that our circumstances may not have changed. We may still find ourselves lamenting what is going on. Our circumstances may be the same. Picking back up in verse 18. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people have spurned your name. Do not deliver the soul of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your afflicted forever. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all the day long. Do not forget the voice of your adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against you, which ascends continually. Psalm 74. This psalm, in that beautiful chiastic structure, ends the same way that it begins. God, remember your people. God, remember the justice against your enemy. The circumstances we are in may not have changed. Yet, we are changed. When you approach the throne of grace, when you run to the gospel in hardship, when we remember the faithfulness of God, we are humbled. So we approach our circumstances, the suffering that we may find ourselves in, changed. And therefore, our approach to those circumstances has changed as well. Endurance has been found. For it is not by our strength, our might, these sufferings are dealt with. Our character has grown. And hope is present. For we depend on God. If you run from lament, if you run from suffering, if you run from hardship, it robs you of this endurance. It robs you of the character, and it robs you of hope. When we allow ourselves to fall into that despondency, we wallow in our entertainment, we wallow in distraction, we almost find a sick pleasure in sadness. We are left with only one piece of Romans 5, 3 through 5. And that is shame. But consider the buffalo. Turning into the storm. It instinctually knows that this is the best path for survival. It turns and it heads straight into the storm. It accepts that storm and marches forward. But for the Christian, it's not just a survival instinct. And yes, this is one of the many ways we differ from a buffalo. It's not just about survival. In fact, for the Christian, even the storm serves a purpose. Even the storm serves a purpose that is God's purpose. For if you desire sanctification, if you desire to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, if these are good things that you want to chase after, there is much to be learned and much to be had in suffering. For in that God is working, that storm causes us to grow, to learn endurance, to know endurance, to grow in character, and to live in hope. For truly it is looking back on all of the fulfilled promises and all that God has done, that we have truth in hope going forward. How do we know that the things and the sufferings that will come in life will be okay? That they will glorify God? Oh, because we look back on everything that God has already fulfilled. That we know He is faithful through the past, and therefore, unchangingly, will be faithful to the future. When you encounter suffering and lament, do not flee from it. Learn its lesson. Depend on God, for He is sovereign. Then run to the gospel and its fulfilled promises. Bring forth praise and gratitude. Rejoice in the sufferings, for there is hope. Even if the sufferings haven't immediately gone away. Be the thing that changes. Be the thing that then approaches those sufferings different. We gather this morning to reflect, eagerly celebrating the precipice of hope's arrival. We are, verse 11, looking for verse 12. Looking towards that salvation, that resurrection, the beauty that comes with it. But don't let that eager waiting end after the sun rises either. For this morning we look back on what was done. But as Christians, we are not a people that only looks back. We are a people that looks forward. Forward to the coming of Jesus once more. To the end of those sufferings. The completion of endurance and character. And the arrival of absolute hope. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long, which have become a very part of my living self, so that you may enter and dwell there without rival. May all things glorify you. Grow in us hearts that desire not my will, but yours. For any desire outside your will is sin. Grow in our trust of you by looking back at your glorious faithfulness, so we may step forward and fulfill our calling to be bearers of the gospel message, and look forward to the day we are all with you once again. For we believe you when you say, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Derek, for that excellent message. Every evening, our family at the dinner table, we all share our high, low, and our buffalo. And our buffalo is the silly or funny thing that happens, but I will never think of that in the same way again. Now it's be the buffalo. Be the buffalo. Run to Christ. Hear the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.